Well, church, the news isn't looking so good. According to recent studies, 3 out of 5 people in our country today are experiencing sustained periods of loneliness. They're feeling isolated. You know, in fact, as we look throughout history, we're the most anxious and isolated society that's ever lived, which seems confounding to us. Don't we have all this technology? We can travel and connect and socialize and do things that we never thought we could. So how is it that the anxiety is up? Suicides are on the rise at really an alarming rate. Our relational bonds with family and friends are as weak as they've ever been, and we have fewer friends today than we did just a decade ago. Fewer close friends. While these may be disturbing trends, I do have good news for us, because we know the solution. Church, this community that we are a part of is God's solution to an isolated and lonely world. I'm not just talking about sitting together in a room like this with a bunch of other people, shoulder to shoulder, maybe a couple times a month. That's not church. Church is a family. You belong to a family. People who authentically love one another because we're known by each other. We're connected to one another. That's the kind of church that is the solution that God intends for us to be. I wonder, though, how many of us are suffering in solitude? Maybe you're coming to church, but you don't feel like you're a part of the family. You don't have anyone who knows you, and you don't know others. That breaks my heart, and I hope it breaks yours. Today, I pray that the message is able to give you some sense of renewed hope and inspire you to take steps into biblical community. If it isn't you, then praise God. I'm so glad that you've discovered these relationships, this kind of experience where you're known and loved. But here's the thing. There's someone around you in your sphere of influence who is feeling isolated, disconnected, in need of true, genuine friendship. And so, church, let's be the welcoming and inclusive kind of family that God intended for the church to be as we look at his word together today. You know, one of my favorite things in the whole world to do is to go up backpacking in the mountains. I love kind of getting my backpack loaded down with gear, getting a couple of friends and hitting the trail as we head out to the backcountry. Anytime that I can be in a place where there's more wildlife than there are people, that makes me pretty excited. It refreshes my soul. It awakens my sense of adventure. I brought a couple pics for you from a recent trip with my buddies, Brian and Daniel. There's something about these pictures of God's creation. They're so pure, so peaceful, uncorrupted. It seems like it's just the way God intended for it to be. It reminds me of pictures that we get of the church in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4. They kind of metaphorically give us this understanding of the church in its purest form, as God intended for it to be. And so look with me now in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, "They, the church, devoted themselves to one another," or sorry, "to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And it continues just a couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 4, where it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, church, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of community I want to belong to. That's the church I want to be. I pray that God enables us by his Spirit to be a church like that. Another reason that those pictures I shared with you remind me of biblical community is because of an experience I had. Just about the time that that picture overlooking the lake was taken, I was having lunch with Brian and Daniel. It was an incredible experience, a beautiful picture of community. We got real with one another. We opened up, even through tears, about things that we're struggling with or that were challenging us. We prayed for and encouraged one another, and it was an incredible moment. But the rest of the story goes that right after lunch, we began hiking again, and we're walking through some snow. We kind of lose the trail, and as we're walking, we realize that underneath the snow that we're on is not solid ground, but a running water, a stream, river of some kind that we did not want to fall through and splash into. So we scrambled over to dry ground as fast as we could, but the problem is this section of the mountain was pretty steep. That's why there's no snow on it. It had all fallen off. So we're sliding down this mountain, kind of grasping for every root or limb that we can hold on to. It turned bad. It got kind of scary. And at that time, we're kind of asking ourselves, what in the world did we get ourselves into? I don't want to be here anymore. Why did I even agree to come on this trip? Well, that's a lot like the experience that happened in the early church as well, because right after that passage that we read in Acts chapter 4 comes Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, we see that lies and deception begin to creep into the church. It wasn't long until there were racial tensions, accusations of favoritism, legalism, and divisions began to divide the church. And so that first church and every church since has been corrupted by the sin and the selfishness of people within that community. We're no exception. So if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it here or anywhere. But those pictures that we read, those passages, give us a beautiful picture of what is possible. And it reminds us, inspires us even, that when a community of disciples is filled with the Spirit and united in their purpose, beautiful things can happen. You might not have realized this, but most of the books in the New Testament are really letters written to churches who are in need of some form of correction because they were in conflict or tension or things were not okay. In fact, most of the Bible was written to groups of people living out their lives of faith together. It's not written to individuals. And so when we pick up our Bibles, and we have to be careful not to apply this individualistic lens. Otherwise, we're often going to misinterpret what it has to say to us. You know, it doesn't come through as clearly in our English translations, but most of the uses of the word you in the New Testament come in the plural form. A better interpretation would really be y'all. If only we had a Texas translation, right? That would be faithful. The Lord's Prayer is another great example. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't use the singular pronouns. Think about it. They're all plural. Our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Everywhere we turn in the New Testament, we'll come across one of these one another commands. There's 59 of them. The places where we're instructed to love one another, bear one another's burdens, spur one another on to love and good deeds and to forgive one another. You see, the Bible not only prescribes living in community, it assumes that we are. I want to share with you today three ways that we, as disciples of Jesus, can orient our lives around the pattern of biblical community that's assumed in the scriptures. So the first exchange that we need to make, church, is that we need to trade isolation for connection. We live in a world that's full of isolation, but God cares about our connectedness. You see, life wasn't meant to be lived alone. We were designed for relationships. The very first problem in all of creation that God stepped in to solve was not the problem of sin, but the problem of loneliness. When we look at the second chapter in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, God looks upon Adam, who was alone, and he decided, it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. God created us for connection. But so many of us aren't experiencing that level of deep connectedness. There are dozens of reasons why that's true, and we don't have time to unpack all of them. But I do want to identify one in particular. I think one of the greatest obstacles, at least that I've experienced and I see running rampant in our culture today to community, is busyness. We just don't make the time. We simply haven't made space in our schedules to connect. And genuine community takes a serious commitment of time. You see, somehow we've adjusted our thinking. We think that having stuff to do means we're connected, means we have value or identity or worth or something. We're attached to these things, these commitments and activities. But being with people is not the same as being known. Many of us have overfilled our lives to the point that we're so busy we don't have time for real relationships. And we aren't seeing our busy schedules as what they truly are. They're an obstacle to the sustainable pace of life and real relationships that God intends for us to enjoy. Can I just say, if this is you, I want to give you permission to slow down. You don't have to do it all. I know what it's like to juggle schedules and try to figure out how are we going to get it all in. And at the end of the day, you're just exhausted, barely keeping your head above water. To eliminate the hurry in our lives, we're going to have to get ruthless about what gets added to our calendars. Have dinner. Invite somebody over and have no other plans. Just make space for people. Get in proximity with others. Share a meal. Another obstacle that I'm keenly aware of has to do specifically with our men, and I want to address you guys for just a minute. I know how hard it can be to make friendships as an adult male in our culture today. We're used to living in these terminally surface relationships where all we talk about are news, sports, and weather. Think about it. Guys, the last 10 conversations you had with another man that didn't involve one of those three things. It's pretty rare. Somehow our culture has us convinced that relationships where we're real about who we are and what we're struggling with is somehow a sign of weakness. But that's ridiculous. That's courage. It takes courage to be real, to be honest. Apart from genuine relationships with other men who can sharpen us and encourage us, we are never going to experience the life that God intended for us to, a full and abundant life. That's why I was so encouraged last April. We had 150 men from Oak Hills Church head out to Camp Eagle for our men's retreat. It had been like 15 or 20 years since we had that. Yeah, that's right. It was great. It was a great time out at Camp Eagle, and we had so much fun. We were shooting skeet, riding zip lines, fishing, doing all kinds of fun stuff. And guys, if you missed it, I hope that you'll look forward to it this April. But here's the thing. We didn't just stop with the activities. It went beyond that. Guys had the courage to get real about things going on in their lives, and real friendships were formed. In fact, we had multiple small groups of men who formed together as a result of that retreat and are now continuing to meet together in biblical community. That's an example of men exchanging isolation for connection, and I'm thankful for that. The second exchange that we need to make is the exchange of independence for interdependence. There it is. Independence for interdependence. We live in a country that prides itself on independence. I mean, think about it. Our nation was founded through the ratification of a document called the Declaration of Independence. Our determination to rule ourselves has shifted from a desire for political freedom to a desire for personal freedom. To the point that our world and our minds are saturated today with the ideologies of self-determination and expressive or even radical individualism. Those ideologies tell us that the answer to life's biggest questions about who am I and why am I here lies within. All you have to do is look within. Be your true self, rather than look to the one who created you and knows everything about you. We've also somehow adopted this notion that each person should be allowed to determine their own version of the truth. And so the idea of your truth and my truth informs our minds, but that's really a confusing form of relativism that attempts to elevate ourselves to godlike status. The result of that kind of thinking is that we've confined ourselves to these tiny little prisons of individualism, and we just keep bumping up against each other but not really connecting. This only further contributes to our loneliness. So let's look together in Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, a letter sent to this church that's in the midst of some real serious racial tensions. They are having trouble getting along, and so Paul addresses them and seeks to help them understand how to live as a community of disciples. We're going to pick up in verse 3. It says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to you, to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." The first thing Paul wants us to see is right there in verse 3. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. You see, humility is a prerequisite to authentic community. Pride is the enemy of strong relationships. Then, next, he moves into this beautiful, wonderful metaphor about the church. It helps us understand that we are like a body, members of the same body, made up of many members, and each member has a function, a purpose, a gift, a vital contribution to make. So, when we think about our bodies, I can see I've got different parts. I've got ribs, I've got lungs, I've got toes, I've got legs, all of these different parts, right? But if you were to remove any one of those parts, if my rib just decided to no longer be a part of me, ow, that hurts. But two, apart from me, that's not going to be a member of the body. That's no longer me. That's rotting flesh. That's painful, and it's not as God intended for it to be. It's necessary for the members of the body to be attached to one another. So, church, let me ask you, how connected are you? Have you traded a spirit of independence for a spirit and a willingness to be interdependent? Paul is showing us that we're interconnected members of the same body, and gifts have been distributed to each of us. This is all a gift we have received from him. We have unique functions, the ones listed here: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, and mercy. Maybe those describe some of the gifts you have, but I don't think this is an exhaustive list. There are others. Look at the adverbs that he uses and consider the question, are you diligently, cheerfully, generously using your gifts, your unique gifts that God has entrusted to you as members of the body of Christ? Okay, so our first exchange was isolation for connection. Our second exchange is independence for interdependence. The third one I want us to consider making is trading superficiality for authenticity. We're going to keep reading in Romans 12. The next section contains really this, where the rubber hits the road. There's 25 quick-hitting instructions about how we're supposed to do life together. So we're going to pick up in verse 9. Read along with me. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep up your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Here it is again. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So he's bookending. Humility is the prerequisite. It's the start and the finish. But here in the middle, he's talking about love. He tells us that our love for one another must be sincere. In a superficial or a surface relationship, there's no sincerity. There's no authenticity. But those relationships don't have the power to free us from the shackles of loneliness and transform our hearts in the way that genuine, loving, authentic relationships do. That's what we were designed for. Jesus told us that love would be the defining characteristic of his disciples. It's the secret ingredient to biblical community. This goes way beyond being nice to one another. This is sacrificially loving one another and being 100% real about who we are. Love is, it hates evil. It clings to what is good. But when we're in these surface relationships, these superficial ones, we're less concerned about other people. We're more concerned about our own comfort. And we're unwilling to experience any sort of conflict or address any wrongs. And so what happens is we just grow apart over time. Think about that idea he said to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's a two-way street, church. It involves both disclosure and empathy. In superficial relationships, we're tempted to act like, everything's fine, I'm good, you're good, I'm good, we're all good, it's okay. But if that's the kind of relationships we're in, nobody knows about our struggles. And if nobody knows about our struggles or our challenges, how can they come alongside and encourage us? How can we receive the strength that comes from someone who would show us love? Someone who would mourn and grieve with us in our seasons of difficulty. Staying hidden will always leave us wondering, would they really love me still if they knew who I really was? That's a lonely way to live, church. I've been there. It's no fun. And these are the fears that Satan uses to keep us from living in authentic community. They wouldn't love you if they really knew you. Let's stop pretending. Let's get real with one another. Author and pastor Tim Keller has a fantastic quote where he summarizes our need for community and the temptation to be superficial. He says it this way. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved, that's our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, that's a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense and it humbles us out of our self-righteousness. And it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. I think he says it so well. So let's remember, there's three exchanges that we need to make if we want to experience the loving and joyful connection of biblical community. The first is that we need to trade isolation for connection. Then we need to trade independence for interdependence. We need to trade superficiality for deep authenticity. Now these aren't easy. I'm not pretending that we can just snap our fingers and have what takes time to develop. For the rest of our time together, I wanna consider practically what it looks like to live in deep biblical community. You know, there's some real interesting work that's been done within the social sciences to identify four levels of relational connection or community. And the goal is that we would all have healthy relationships at all four of these levels. But many of us are better at what's known as the public sphere or maybe even the social sphere. But when it comes to the personal or the private, that's where we really struggle. And so I'm going to share with you a little bit about these from my own life, and I would encourage you to consider the relationships that you have at each level. First, the public sphere. Now, this is typically about 70 to 100 people, and my extroverts in the room are going to be balking at this, like, what? No, way bigger, way bigger. But scientists, social scientists tell us that that's about the most number of relationships that we can maintain at even a surface level. This may include a broad group of people you know from church or your neighborhood or work or various places. You know each other's names and maybe a fact or two, but you don't really know each other all that well. Beyond that, next is the social sphere. This is typically about 30 to 50 people. These are people you know at some level you have something in common. For me, that's folks who are in the same homeschool community as our family, or their kids are on the same swim team as mine, or we've got things that we connect on, we exercise together, something else happens, right? But we still haven't deeply connected. Then there's the personal sphere. This is where it starts to get real, okay? Now I'm talking about 10 to maybe 20 people that you know really well. These are people in my life that I'm in a small group with. They know my kids, I know their kids, they even have permission to correct and discipline my kids when necessary. We're informed about things going on in each other's lives. We share meals together on a regular basis. And we care for one another as needs arise. It's a great thing to have people in that personal sphere. I don't know what I would do without them. But then finally is the private, that inner sphere. This is typically limited to 2 to 4 people. And studies show that there are many of us who don't have anyone in this sphere because these people know us completely. There's no hiding. It could be your spouse or some confidants, hopefully a combination of both. For me, this is my wife, Sarah, and my friends, Daniel and Phil. These are people that I have serious history with. I'm willing to share my struggles with them, my fears with them. I'm not scared that when I'm real, that they're gonna run away or turn on me for some reason. They know about my mistakes. They know how I'm stewarding my finances. They even have the freedom, permission, to question my decisions. That usually goes all right. Not always, if I'm honest. But they have permission and they keep doing it. A great way to give an example of this is my wife Sarah has permission to call Daniel or Phil if I just go nuts, if I start acting like a fool, if I'm not leading our family well, if she's concerned about things going on, she knows who she can call. But the best part is she doesn't have to wait for the call, or they don't have to wait for the call. They're asking me and her on a regular basis how I'm doing. Now, that didn't happen overnight. We didn't get there through some like microwave friendship. It takes time. It really does. And to some of you, that sounds invasive or hard, maybe downright scary. But can I tell you, in my experience, it's worth it. In fact, I think it's scary not to live within the security and love of that kind of community. And if you don't have it, then I pray that God would provide it for you, that you would become intentional about pursuing it in your life. Here at Oak Hills Church, we want to help you cultivate each of these spheres in your life. You see, we can come together in a room like this and worship the Lord together. That's kind of our public sphere. We know some people in here. That's great. But that can't be where it stops. We have to press in to the next level. And here at Oak Hills, we have ministries like men's ministry, women's ministry. We have serve teams. We have student ministry, okay? Adult Bible communities and classes. We're really good at this social sphere, but let's keep going farther. We can't stop there either. So let's go into that personal sphere. That's where we get to know each other and we do life together in small groups. If you're not experiencing that, or if you have given up on that, can I challenge you? Try again. And finally, we love to encourage the kind of deep community that happens in this private circle. We call them bands. They're little gender-based triads or quads. It's in these small little micro groups that when you develop that kind of relationship, you can be honest and real about who you are without any fear of rejection. Now hear me, church. This is not our attempt to control you or to systematize your relationships. We're not gonna be overly formal or legalistic about this. This comes out of a heart desire to help you develop genuine and biblical community in your life. Now is a great time to hop in. That's why this message is so appropriately positioned, because next week we have so many things kicking off. We have our new fall series, Steadfast. Why not take the next 12 weeks to hop into a small group? Give it a shot. We also have classes that are gonna be meeting nearly every day of the week, morning, evening, in at the church. We have groups and homes. There's no excuse. God intends for you to live within community. You may not get to that inner circle tomorrow, but it's worth pursuing. Like the hike up to those pristine mountain lakes, the path to loving and fruitful community of disciples is gonna require a lot of work. And at times it may get a little scary, but it is worth it. And if you've ever experienced that kind of community before, like the one we read about earlier, then you know that nothing can refresh your soul the way that a vibrant, loving, biblical community can. It feels an awful lot like being loved by God. Let's pray together. Father, your love is what we need most, and you've made it available to us. It's manifest in the relationships that we have with one another. Father, we confess that at times we run from the very means of love that you've provided for us, these relationships. We hide. We take the easy way. And so, Father, I pray that the pain of isolation and loneliness would not drive us further away from people, but help us now, by the power of your Spirit, to lean into what you intended for us, to the relational connectedness that you designed us for. And we pray that it would be, that we would be a church like the one described in Acts, full of awe and wonder, of one heart and mind, and that you would add to our number daily those who are being saved.